Worship you today, for you are worthy of our praise. You are a good, a mighty, and a loving God. Father, this day that we as a people, we in this nation, celebrate what we call Labor Day, we thank you, God, that you said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I, you, God, you, Jesus, will give us rest." Thank you, Father, that we can rest in you. Thank you that you love us. Father, thank you that we are free to worship you. And Lord, thank you that we are free to study your word. And so we ask today, Holy Spirit, that as we open our Bibles, would you open up our understanding, Lord? Would you speak to our hearts and make application of your word to our life? For it's in your precious name we pray these things. And together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Welcome to the house of God. Praise the Lord. Many of our fellowship family and friends got to get out of the heat this weekend. So we want to pray that they have a good, safe travels. Praise the Lord. We are studying our way through the Word of God. We're in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, the very last chapter, chapter 22. I'm not sure we'll get through the whole chapter today, but we'll see how far we get. So go ahead and open your Bibles if you're with us and don't have a Bible. We'd like to study along with us. We have some at the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to use those. Praise the Lord. I've got a couple other places that I'd like you to find and mark in your Bibles, if you'd put those on the overhead. In the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 9, and then the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 9, we'll be looking at, depending upon how far we get today. And the reason I say that is because there's a lot in this chapter. It's a fantastic chapter, and I'm not sure we'll get through the whole chapter today because, my wife's in the nursery. So, shall we close in prayer? Praise God. Just a reminder, there's no study tonight because of the holiday. We decided to put the Sunday night study on hold for this week. It's a study on marriage. And this next part of the series is the husband's role, a godly man's role in the marriage. So, that's why we canceled it, because next week will be the woman's role, and we've... Just joking. You guys got your Bibles open now that I've made the ladies mad? You recall last week, we're looking at the life of Ahab. Ahab and his horrible wife Jezebel were just terrible people. And God came in and saved the nation of Israel. Remember, the nation is divided into two nations at this point. We have Judah and we have Israel. Ahab, the king of Israel, his wife Jezebel, have just made a mess of things. The Syrian army was coming. They had two wars with Syria, but God brought them out of that. And we saw last week that Ahab had repented, and God had kind of lifted the results of the curse off of him for a little while because he had a true repentance. But how many of you know that repentance needs to be maintained? Now, don't misunderstand me here. What I'm saying is his lifestyles, we'll see, brought him back into a place of sin, took him out of the favor of God, and exposed him back into a sinless lifestyle. And that's where we find in chapter 22. So let's read a few verses, and then we're going to talk about this. Verse 1 says, "Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel." Now remember, that second war with Syria is when he repented. God made everything okay, lifted his hand off of Ahab. Well, now 3 years have passed. Ahab fell back into his old lifestyle, and we see that the land is perverted again, is now soaked in sin again, and now they're in trouble again. It says in verse 2, "And the king of Israel said to his servants," so these are his main guys, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hands of the king of Syria?" Once again, let me just call your remembrance back to last week's study in chapter 21. We saw that when God gave Ahab and Israel the victory over Syria, that this Ben-Hadad said, "I will return to you what I've taken from you." Now, there's a spiritual principle there, right? God is in the restoring business, but Ahab didn't go get it. And friends, every time you fail to recover what the enemy's stolen, he keeps his claws in it, and he makes them even stronger, right? And so he says, now it's been 3 years and we still don't have our city back. Now, this was a very important city for trade route purposes and everything that's going on for military purposes. Well, they never got it back, even though God had given them the victory. Now, without raising hands, but if God makes you a little convicted, please act on it. How many of you, God has given you victory, but you failed to hold on to that victory? Okay, once again, don't raise your hand, but how many times have you tried to quit smoking? Oh, now I'm meddling. I'm sorry. Right? But you guys see the principle? Now he says, now I can't get it back, even though God had one time given me the victory. So verse 2. I know I jumped verse 2, but the reason I did that is because verse 3 sets up verse 2. Verse 2, then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. If you don't mind writing in your Bibles, right next to verse 2, 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and 19. You'll recall that 1 and 2 Chronicles covers the same time lapse, the same people as 1 and 2 Kings. But Chronicles is written from the aspect of a religious view, from God's view. 1 and 2 Kings is written from a historical view. We have a whole lot to learn from Jehoshaphat, who is a good godly king, in the Chronicles that we don't get in the Kings. Now, this chapter focuses on Ahab, but we're introduced to Jehoshaphat. The key to this chapter is not found in Ahab. It's found in Jehoshaphat. Write down, if you're taking notes with me, please, three areas of failures that Jehoshaphat, we will see, fell into. If you're writing down number one, please write the bride compromise. The bride compromise. Number two, the battle compromise. And number three, the boat compromise. You see how I did that all with bees? Wasn't that clever? Now, the bride compromise, we don't quite get in this chapter, so I'm going to call your attention to the overheads. If you please put 2 Chronicles 18, verses 1 and 2 up. Here it says, now, all this laying down, this foundation is important for this study. Check this out. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. But check this out. And by marriage, he aligned himself with Ahab. He gave his son to marry Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. Now, we're going to see this here. Because of this alliance, God told him, you weren't to do this. The New Testament tells you and I, we are not to be unequally yoked, whether that be in marriage, whether it be in business, whatever situation, we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Why? Because they're unbelievers. He aligned himself with Ahab. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. This is the situation we're reading about today. And check this out. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him, so he puts on this big party for him, and the people who were with him, all this stuff is just awesome, and persuaded him. That word persuade in the original is the word tricked or deceived. Tricked or deceived him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. Remember, Ahab told his guys, we don't have Ramoth Gilead, and it belongs to us. But we can't go take it on ourselves. We need some help. Now, come back with me to our point here. And remember, Jehoshaphat's first compromise was the bride compromise. He got himself in an alignment with Ahab by allowing his child to marry into that family, right? His son to marry into that family. He shouldn't have done that. All right, you guys still with me? Because this can get kind of confusing. You got to know all the players here. So, verse 3. So the king of Israel said to his servant, I'm sorry, I read that right. Verse 4. So he said to Jehoshaphat, he's got this whole party going on, right? All this stuff. He says, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are. My people is your people. My horses is your people. Well, I mean, your horses is my people. That's not what I meant to read. Your horses are as my. We got horses, right? The problem with that is that wasn't true. But because of the bride compromise, now he's obligated to do this, right? And he shouldn't have. This was a bad mistake. Verse 5, but Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Now, I'm giving you points on Jehoshaphat. Let me give you a couple points on Ahab to bring us up into this study. And friends, this is important. I know there's a lot here, but for our spiritual life, this is important. Number one, we see from Ahab here in this chapter is we're not to compromise with sin and Satan. He had defeated Ben-Hadad, but he didn't recover what Ben-Hadad had stolen from him. So he compromised in his victory, right? And secondly, we saw that he was unequally yoked. We are not to be unequally yoked. We learned that with Jehoshaphat. That brings me up to, I skipped one. Would you put on the overhead, please? 2 Chronicles 19:2, talking about this marriage. God gets on his case for allowing him to do that. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. God said this about this treaty of helping him go into war. God says, what are you doing helping the enemies of God? Let me ask you this. As Christian believers, are we helping those who hate God? Friends, we have to start taking a stand with what our government does with our money, what we start allowing things to do, right? Who are we to help those who hate God? That's some powerful stuff right there. Anyway, let's get back to this study. So that gets him into Jehoshaphat into the second compromise, the battle compromise. So will you come fight with us? He says, sure. We're brothers, let's do this. But Jehoshaphat at least says, let's inquire of the Lord. It was custom in that day to inquire from the God that you serve to see what you should do. Put on the overhead, please, Judges 20, 27 and 28. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. Lord there is the word Jehovah or Yahweh. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go on up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hands. Spiritual point for you and I, in this word it says, please inquire of the word of the Lord today. Friends, we need the word of the Lord today. We need to seek God's voice today, which is our next point. Be careful of the voice you listen to. I got a call from a guy this week that I didn't really know him, but apparently we had met before. But he says, Pastor, I really need a word. I'm being greatly tempted to do something bad, and I need a word today that will keep me from doing something bad. So I simply said, hey, there's no Netflix in prison. You don't get it, Saren? Okay. That was a joke, and I don't tell that joke no more. Okay. We need to hear from God every day because we make decisions every day and we need to hear from the Lord every day. Jehoshaphat said, what's the Lord say about this? Now the next point is be careful of the voices you listen to. Check this out. Verse 6, and the king of Israel gathered the prophets, circle that word prophets together, because we're going to find out these aren't the prophets of Jehovah. About 400 men, and said to them, shall I go up against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? For they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hands of the king. So here we got 400 false prophets saying, do what you want. Do it, right? Verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, whoa, is there not still a prophet among the Lord, Yahweh? Because how many of you know there's a lot of lords? There's a lot of voices, okay? They had 400 voices here. And friends, if you don't realize this, please realize this. False prophets will always give you an encouraging word to get you to do something destructive. Make sense? Because the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Okay? So you will always find someone to give you permission to do something wrong. You ever notice that? So he says, well, what about Jehovah, that we may inquire of him? Verse 8, so the king of Israel, this is Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, well, there's still one guy, Micah, the son of Imala, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, of Jehovah, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Friends, let me talk very boldly to you right now, but I think it's something that we all need to know, and that is this, that the world will hate you for standing for God. Paul said in Galatians 4:16, am I therefore your enemy because I tell you the truth? Right? Just because, see, people want an uplifting, encouraging word from a religious leader. People want an encouraging, uplifting word from a religious leader that will give them permission to do something they're not supposed to be doing. Paul calls that tickling ears. But we are called to have truthful tongues. And if you have a truthful tongue, you're probably going to have some enemies. Now, that doesn't mean that we speak with an evil, hateful tongue, but we're to tell the truth in love, but we're to tell the truth, right? And not everybody wants the truth. They want to hear what they want to hear. Make sense? You sell a lot of books, you can sell a lot of tapes, make a lot of money telling people, hey, it's okay to go sin. It's okay to disobey God. You get a lot of fans. But this guy, we're going to find in verse 16, he's already in jail for telling the truth, and they hate him for telling the truth. But Micah is determined to be faithful, not popular. Ahab knew that this Micah guy would not flatter him or fear him. And that's what the world wants, right? So he goes, I hate this guy. He never says anything nice to me. Verse 9, and the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micah, the son of Imlah, quickly. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat on each one on his throne at the threshing floor. So this is a fancy thing. At the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So they got all these 400 false prophets telling them, you guys are so awesome. Everything's cool. Verse 11. Now Zedekiah, the son of he made horns of iron. So he's given this illustrated sermon. He's using theatrics. Now horns in the Bible are a symbol of power. Put on the overhead, please, Deuteronomy 33:17. This is kind of cool. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them, he shall push the people to the ends of the earth. They are the 10 thousands of Ephraim, they are the thousands of Manasseh. So horns were always a symbol of strength. Iron was the symbol of bondage, right? And so he makes these horns to illustrate, this is what you and Jehoshaphat, one horn represented Judah, one horn represented Israel. They make this team of the set of horns, and you guys are going to have victory. And oh man, this is just really getting them fired up, right? The Syrians are going to be destroyed. Verse 12, and all the prophets prophesied saying, yeah, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper. And the Lord will deliver it into the king's hands. This is going to be awesome. Then the messengers who had gone to call Micah spoke to him saying, now check this out. They go, dude, now listen to the words of the prophets with one accord. Encourage the king. Everyone's telling the king what he wants to hear. Don't rock the boat. We're keeping the king happy. You keep the king happy. And they're threatening him. You're not going to come to any more prophet dinners if you don't say what we want you to say. Well, he's already in jail for saying what God told him to say. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 4:5 tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the man and woman of God are told to preach the word of God because there will come people who won't preach the word of God. They will preach what these people are saying to preach, and that is words of encouragement. Now, friends, please understand me. The word of God is very encouraging, but it can also be very convicting. It can be very comforting, but it can also sting a little bit. Can I get a witness? Right? Because it's the word of God. Now, friends, always remember Jeremiah 29:11. You guys can probably repeat it. What does it say? I know the plans that I have for you. They're good plans to prosper you. But how many of you know sometimes God's good plans can take you down some rough roads? Ask Joseph. But God's got a plan. He's got you covered, right? So they're telling him, you just say nice things. You tell the king what he wants to hear. Everything will be cool. Don't mess it up for us preachers, right? Don't make the government mad. When religious people start altering their sermons to keep the government and the people happy, you need a new church. Verse 14, and Micah said, underline this. Man, I love this. As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that's what I'm going to speak. Right? Forget about political correctness. Let's do Bible correctness. Let's do God correctness. Whatever God says, that's it. Verse 15, and he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war with Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered, and you could just hear him in this sarcastic voice, saying, yeah, go prosper. The Lord will deliver it into the hands of the king. Now the king knows that he's being sarcastic, because he says in verse 16, so the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Well, that's what got him in trouble. Right? So he gets the king mad for telling the truth. And says in verse 17, then he said, now he starts relaying these visions that he had. And friends, this is so powerful. And here's where things are going to slow down and get kind of crazy. He said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that had no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each one run into his house in peace. Okay, so this is the picture of Israel. And their shepherd has been killed, lost. His shepherd's gone. And so the people scatter. Ahab knows that's a picture of him, right? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but only evil? Now check this out. Here's where we get into a very controversial and difficult portion of Scripture, but we're going to jump into it. Verse 19, and Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and on his right hand and on his and the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. So he sees the throne room of God in this vision. God is sitting on the throne. The angelic hosts are all around, and he sees this. Verse 20, check this out. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit, circle this if you would please, that word spirit, and write out to the next of it. In the Hebrew, it says well-known spirit or familiar spirit. A familiar spirit in the Bible is a demonic spirit. Right? Now I'm going to give you some scriptures here in a minute. So here's a spirit's come forward before the great Jehovah and says, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said to him, this is verse 22, in what way? So he said, well, I'll go out and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. All those 400 guys, I'll make them lie. And the Lord said, that'll do it. You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Verse 23, therefore look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all those prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Let's stop there just for a minute. Does this bug you guys any? Let me give you some scriptures and some examples of this happening that is very troubling. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, we see that God himself sent a troubling and a distressing spirit to vex King Saul. In Judges 9:23, we see that God sent an evil spirit to Abimelech. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, we see Satan in heaven, just like we saw it here. Isn't that wild? Now we see him finally getting cast out in the book of Revelation. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh, and he said it is a messenger of Satan. Turn with me, please. We're in 1 Kings. Go back towards the front of your Bible to Exodus chapter 4. This verse of Scripture bugs me. It throws a monkey wrench into my theology. But how many of you know God's God and I'm not? Exodus 4:11, you guys there? God and Moses are talking. And God is telling Moses, I got a job for you. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. And we all, I think, know the story of Moses and all of that. Moses says, God, I think you made a mistake here. I'm not your guy. But look what God says to Moses in verse 4. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Well, if we stop there, we'd say the devil does that. Right? God says, have not I the Lord? Whoa, wait a minute, God. That's not what that preacher on TV says. I told you to find John chapter 9. Look at this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John's gospel. We're going to read the first three verses. Say amen when you get there. Okay. Start reading John's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They had a belief that you could sin in the womb. Anyway, that was their belief. So they asked, okay, this guy was born blind. He's now an adult. Who sinned, him or his parents? That result in this. Look what Jesus says. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But look what he says next. But that the works of God should be revealed in him. Are you telling me that God allowed this guy to be born blind just so he could be a living example of the glory of God? That's what it says, right? Now, be honest. We're in church. Be honest. Does that kind of mess with your theology a little bit? Does mine. I struggle with that. I struggle with all that. Okay, turn with me now to Romans chapter 9. And we're going to start reading verse 14. We're going to read all the way to 23. When you get there, say amen. Before we read there, I'm going to put a scripture on the overhead, and then we're going to read this. Deuteronomy 29:29. Friends, this is a scripture, and this portion of scripture in Romans 9 are very important portions of scriptures that we as Christians need to understand and need to accept. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What is this saying? Friends, what this is saying is God is telling us there's some things God has just chosen not to reveal to us. But we have to trust God anyway. Friends, I'm not saying this because I was lazy this week and didn't want to study. I'm telling you this because I worked hard this week and I studied to tell you this. There's some things you just got to trust God on. And you may not get the answer on this side of eternity. Right? Now, you with me in Romans chapter 9? And start reading at verse 14. Paul kind of gets stern with the Roman church. And let's just use that as a reminder for you and I. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, certainly not. Well, wait, we just read some things where God did some things that we didn't think was fair. God, but Paul said, you know, is there unrighteousness with God? Of course not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared on all the earth. Therefore, he, God, has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills, he hardens. Now, here's where like I say, this is a little troubling for us, and it's okay. But here's the part we need to understand, friends. Verse 19. Will you say to me then, why does he still find fault for who has resisted his will? Verse 20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me this way? Does not the potter have power over the clay, for the same lump to make one vessel for honor and to make another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for his glory? Friends, that is a very strong and a hard portion of Scripture to digest. Would you agree with that? So how can we summarize that and apply it to you and I right here today? Here's how we can do that. God is God, and he can do what he wants. And we can trust him. Because God says, I have a plan for you, Jeremiah 29. And it is a good plan. It might be a hard plan in places. But it is a plan to prosper and to make you great. It just might be a hard road to get there. Amen? Friends, all of us have had heartache, have had problems. We've had disappointments where we've questioned God. But friends, we can hold on to God even in those times. And we can trust him. Amen? So let's go back to our text. God allowed this lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets. And even though Ahab knows his Micaiah is telling the truth, he still goes along with his plan anyway. What's the point there? The majority's not always right. One guy against 400. He took the word of the 400. Even though he'd been warned, they're lying to you. Verse 24. I'm back in 1 Kings 22. Now Zedekiah, the son of that guy, he came back again, and he socks Micaiah on the cheek. Just bam. And he says, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? So he's mocking what he's saying here. And just like they did when they put a cover over Jesus' head and punched him and said, you know, who punched you? This is kind of what was going on here. And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on the day that you go into the inner chamber to hide. Here's a little prophecy here. You're going to run like a scared baby when all this thing comes down. Verse 26, and the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amnon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say to him, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I come in peace. Okay, despite the warning, he's going into battle anyway. So Micaiah says, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And the problem is, God did speak through him. And Ahab will not return in peace. Take heed, all you people, he tells them. Be careful, because you're going against God. Friends, our world is going against God despite the warnings of God in his word. And what's really scary and really shame, really breaks my heart, is there are a lot of churches that are doing that. They're caving into the desires of a sinful world just to keep people in their buildings. They're not doing the people any good. They're doing them damage, right? Friends, stand strong for the word of God, right? Okay, let's finish up here. I'll go. Pretty quick. Verse 29, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. They decided to do it anyway. And even Jehoshaphat, you know, he gets this word from God saying, this is a bad move. He does it anyway. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, check this out. I'll disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on this target. You put on your robe. So the king of Israel disguised himself and he went into battle. You know, just in case this prophet who's never been wrong is right again, I'm going to hide myself. But you pretend to be the only king out there and you get it, right? And the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely this is the king of Israel. Therefore, they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. Yeah. 2 Chronicles 18, when we get there, we'll go into more details, but it records what he said, and well, you talk about repenting, man. he knew he was in trouble, and God spared him out of this. So it happened when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel that they turned back from pursuing him. And once again, 2 Chronicles tells us that that was an act of God saving Jehoshaphat. Verse 34. Now remember, Ahab disguised himself. You can't hide from God, and you can't cover your sin. But look what he does. Now a certain man drew a bow at random, just at random, and he struck the king of Israel between the joints in his armor. Right? One of the few places of vulnerability in the armory. God, like a guided missile, took that arrow right there. What lesson do we learn from that? And that is, make sure your armor's okay. Right? We have a spiritual armor as Christians, and sometimes we ignore our armor. Check your equipment. Because there are random arrows being flung at us all the time. The Apostle Peter says that they're fiery darts from the enemy, right? And that's why we have a shield. That's why we have the armor. But make sure your armor's in fighting order, right? It just happens to get him. It gets right into the place there. And so he says to his driver, get me out of the battle. I'm wounded. Verse 35, the battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians, and he died that evening. The blood ran out from his wound unto the floor of the chariot, and as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his own country. In other words, the shepherd was smitten, and the sheep scattered, just like the prophet said. And so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Now check this out, verse 38, and we're going to end at verse 40. But verse 38 says, and someone washed the chariot at the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which was spoken. Now, remember, that was prophesied that the dogs would lick his blood up in that spot. And that's happening. I found it very interesting that the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, put in there that that's where the harlots bathed. But I got thinking, you know, Ahab was responsible for the spiritual harlotry of the nation. He and Jezebel. So how appropriate it is that that's where the death occurred, right? And so that's what happened there, fulfilling the prophecy of God given in chapter 21. Verse 39 says, now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? We will see that in a few weeks. So Ahab rested with his fathers, then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Now, the balance of the chapter is the merging into the story of Jehoshaphat, but we're going to stop there for today because the story of Jehoshaphat goes all the way into 2 Kings, so this will be our stopping spot for today. I think we've covered some heavy-duty stuff enough, don't you think? All right. So we saw Jehoshaphat's bride compromise, the battle compromise. Next week we'll see the boat compromise. And once again, that will give us some good spiritual insight too. Praise the Lord. Did you guys learn anything today? Hey, today above anything else, let me just say this. Friends, we can trust God. God loves us. He loves us enough to tell us the truth. The truth may go against what you're comfortable with. The truth may go against what the other prophets are saying. But we'd be wise to hold on to the truth of God's word and not the word of the crowd. Does that make sense? All right, let's stand. Pray. Worship and join me up here, please. Scripture I mentioned as we started, where Jesus said, all you that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. I just want to remind you of that today as we focus on Labor Day. You know, whatever you're going through, Jesus is there to give us rest. Jesus is there to walk with us, to give us strength, to give us support. Maybe you're experiencing something, going through something that you don't understand. Can I just encourage you today to trust God with that? All right. Can I encourage you today to make a new and a recommitment to the Word of God? Jehoshaphat said, isn't there someone today that we can inquire of the Word of God? Friends, don't let a day go by that you're not in the Word of God. Because as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all of the Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable, right, for all of us. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can study your Word. Thank you for challenging us today. Father, today we saw some heavy portions of Scripture, Lord, some that, Lord, this whole lying spirit and familiar spirits in heaven and all this stuff, Lord, it can be very challenging for us. But, Lord, we choose to trust you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us, myself included, to rest upon Deuteronomy 29:29, and that is that there's some things you've chosen not to reveal to us, but we can trust you through it. So, Lord, whatever your people are going through today, I just ask that you'd give your strength, your help, and your encouragement. And Lord, if there'd be anyone here today who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I would pray that today, even in spite of me, even in spite of this heavy portion of Scripture, I pray that you'd knock on the door of their heart and that you'd open their eyes to realize that they need you. Lord, we can either be Ahab or Jehoshaphat. Lord, we want to be godly. Oh, it doesn't mean we're perfect. But our desire is to serve you and walk with you. So help us in that, we pray. And together we all would say, amen. Worship team is going to lead us in a